Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there was a fellow clergy person who told me the story about when he was in seminary, and there was a visiting African bishop. He was in a class with the bishop where he was to give a sermon to the rest of the class. And he gave an appropriately timed Episcopal sermon lasting about 10 minutes. The African bishop was not just upset, he was offended. He said that in Africa, the appropriate length for the sermon would be about an hour. And if the sermon lasted only 10 minutes, the congregation would get up and physically escort the preacher back to the pulpit to give them more. Well, I was thinking about this when I was writing this sermon and contemplating during an hour's worth. But don't worry, that thought lasted about a microsecond, so you're in not much danger. For the people of that African diocese who had so little material comforts, perhaps spiritual nourishment meant even more to them. We might be tempted to compare ourselves to the people in Africa, but that is exactly what our scripture readings are warning against. Jonah compares himself to Nineveh and even to a bush. In the gospel, the laborers who worked the whole day compared themselves to the laborers who worked just a few hours. We need to fight the natural tendency to compare ourselves to others, especially to want something that others have. I do it more than I would like. But let's take a closer look at our readings. We recall the story of Jonah, how God wanted him to preach repentance to Nineveh, but instead Jonah ran away and eventually got swallowed up by a large fish. Jonah called on the Lord and the fish spit him out. But God was not done with Jonah. He sent him back to Nineveh. And this time Jonah went and told the people of Nineveh that God was going to destroy the city because of their evil ways. The king and all the people of Nineveh repented, put on sackcloth and ashes, and prayed to the Lord to spare them. And here is where we pick up the story in our passage today. Obviously, God was pleased that Nineveh turned from their evil ways and decided not to destroy the city. Jonah became very angry because the Lord did not destroy the city. The scripture says he was angry enough to die, no less. He just doesn't think it's fair that he preached that God was going to destroy the city, and then God doesn't do it. So he went out and pouted by the gate of the city, and God caused a bush to grow to give him shade, and God caused the bush to die, and Jonah is angry again. Again, he doesn't think it's fair that the bush which gave him shade died. However, the Lord used the bush to make a point. Why was Jonah angry about the bush dying and not concerned about the possible destruction of a whole city of 120,000 people? Well, obviously in this story, Jonah doesn't come off very well. He looks like a petty, reluctant prophet, more concerned about his image and his own comfort than the well-being of a whole city. But Jonah does have a saving grace. He recognizes the reality of God's nature. He says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing." In the gospel reading, Jesus tells a parable about a landowner whose laborers went to work in his vineyard. He goes to the marketplace at noon and hires some workers, and then again at noon, and at 3 p.m., and at 5 p.m. When it comes time to pay the laborers, the landowner purposely pays the ones who work the least first, so that those who work the longest will have seen it. And of course, when they see the workers being paid the standard daily wage, who only labored an hour, the workers who work longer thought they would get paid more. Well, in their defense, it's not an unreasonable assumption. But of course, they are wrong, and they grumble about working the whole day and being paid the same as those who worked only an hour or two. Like Jonah, they say, it's just not fair. But again, Jesus is making a point. Not to decide what's fair by comparing ourselves with others. As someone said in our men's Bible study last Thursday, what someone else has in no way diminishes what you have. Again, this is an important lesson and we would be well to take it to heart. However, and this is a big however, I believe we will miss the real point if we only see it on that level. This is not just a story about the laborers and their pay. It's a story about the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, there is an abundance of steadfast love, and what one does not diminish what another has. Love is the one quantity that when we give it away, we actually have more. And it's a story about the nature of God. Likewise, the Jonah story is not just about Jonah's anger. It's a story about the nature of God as well. And in both, it is about God's abundance of steadfast love. There is no lack of love in the kingdom of God. God is compassionate, even when we might not think it's fair. God welcomes those who repent and come to Christ later in life, just as the same as those who are faithful all their lives long. God welcomes the people of the city of Nineveh when they repent. God welcomes us when we repent. God welcomes the liars, the cheaters, the adulterers, the murderers, and even the child molesters if they truly repent and come to Christ. Repent means to turn away from their evil ways and to change. And for some, the fact that someone can do great evil and be forgiven is a hard pill to swallow. We go back to the words of Jonah about a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. There is a story about a man who many would say was beyond redemption. He admitted to many shootings that killed 6 people and wounded many others, and setting some 1,500 fires and terrorizing New York City back in the 1970s. He would even leave notes at the crime scene taunting the police. He was finally caught and given consecutive life sentences for each murder. He served about 10 years in the Attica prison, and after being transferred to another prison, a fellow Christian prisoner befriended him, started talking with him about Christ, and gave him a Gideon pocket testament that included the Psalms. Then one night, in his own words, I was reading Psalm 34. I came to verse 6, which says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." The man goes on, "It was at that moment in 1987 that I began to pour out my heart to God. Everything seemed to hit me at once. The gift, the guilt from what I had done, the disgust from what I had become. And late that night in my cold cell, I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. When I got up, it felt as if a very heavy but invisible chain that had been around me for so many years was broken. A peace flooded over me. I did not understand what was happening, but in my heart, I just knew that my life somehow was going to be different." And different it was. He started reading the scriptures more and attending the services at the prison chapel. He ended up becoming a kind of assistant to the prison chaplain and helping the other prisoners who had emotional problems in a special needs unit of the prison. He wrote apologies to all who he had harmed, and some of the prison described him as a model prisoner. He started and still has a website run by a church group, since he does not have an access to a computer. And through the website, he posts daily meditations on the scriptures to help and inspire others. You might have heard of David Berkowitz, otherwise known as the Son of Sam Killer. Now, we might not think he deserves God's forgiveness for what he did. He was a monster, and he'd even gotten into satanic worship. We would think that his killing rampage is unforgivable. He still must serve his sentence as a consequence of his actions. But we might say that it's not fair that God filled his heart with peace and gave him a fulfilling ministry. But like Jonah, we would be wrong. Again, in God's kingdom, there is an abundance of mercy and steadfast love. There is so much that it overflows like a river in flood. Back to the people in Africa that wanted an hour sermon. They know the abundance of mercy, grace, and steadfast love in God's kingdom. And they just couldn't get enough of it. Hopefully, Jonah got the message that God's abundance of steadfast love was for him and for the people of Nineveh. The laborers paid last, who worked the longest in our gospel reading, were not diminished by what the others received. We are not diminished by what others have. We might even be envious of what we had before this pandemic hit, and think it's just not fair that we have given up so much. But God's abundant mercy and steadfast love reaches us even during a pandemic. I have seen so many acts of kindness and love during this COVID crisis. And we can rejoice with those like David Berkowitz, who have found Christ even after lives of evil and corruption. We rejoice that God's abundant, steadfast love and mercy reaches them, and reaches you, and reaches me. For our God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is the nature of God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.